I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. It called to the stand God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, oh, how could this be, that someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains, they were broken. I was born again. The moment when mercy walked in. Oh, mercy walked in and pleaded my case. It called to the stand God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented and it covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. Forgiven when mercy walked in.
Well, amen. Thank you, Brother Ingram. Anybody ever tasted that mercy? Yeah, I got a little taste of it about 28 years ago. Boy, it tastes good. You say, do you come back for more? Every single day. Every day. Praise God for the mercy and the grace of the Lord. You know, our church has experienced a little bit of grace and mercy this week. And it's an enjoyable. But listen, folks, this morning, if you know not Christ, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. I'm telling you, it's a great thing. And if you don't know Christ, come this morning. We'll show you the Savior, and you can participate in that grace and mercy as well. Take your Bible, Luke chapter 22, if you would, please. Luke chapter number 22. Now, while you're turning there, let me bring you up to date of where we're going to enter the Scripture. We, for sake of time, we're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read verses 39 down through verse number 46. Jesus now has spent the last few hours of his life here on this earth observing the Passover with his 12 disciples. We know that one of them, being Judas Iscariot, left and left Jesus with just the 11 disciples. He partook of that Passover with them. We know that just shortly before the Scripture reading today that Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you unto death. I'll do anything that you want me to do. I'm your servant. He said, the cock will not crow this night before you've denied me three times. Boy, you know what? That was a jab right in the heart. Now listen to me. Be careful before you're saying, Lord, I'll do. Because what happens is many times we come like Peter and we say, Lord, I'll die for you. But when it comes time to die, we don't. And by the way, did you know Jesus was right? Because when we come to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember when the Roman soldiers came to get Jesus? And they knew he was being arrested to go and die. Where did they go? You see, he was right on mark, wasn't he? Exactly. Well, that's kind of what's happened. And they've made their way now out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was a very familiar place. That's the reason Judas knew where to find him. Because Jesus always seemed to separate himself or part and go into a private place of prayer. And that's where we're going to pick up our Scripture reading tonight or this morning. So would you stand with me, Luke chapter 22. Let's stretch our legs for just one more time. We'll be seated long enough. And Luke chapter 22 and verse number 39. And he, Jesus, came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him. In other words, an angel appeared unto Jesus from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And I want to use these verses this morning, particularly in verse number 44, where it says, and being, Jesus, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And I want to preach this morning on the subject of Jesus' ultimate challenge. Jesus' ultimate challenge. Now, folks, you're going to have to hang on just a moment this morning, because if you don't understand that Jesus was as much God as he was man, and as much man as he was God, you're going to be in left field on everything I say this morning. You see, you've got to understand that the only thing that was of humanity of Jesus was the body in which he traveled around in. And he conquered sin for us. And let me tell you something. When it came down to this moment where he separated himself and he went a little further into the garden to pray, we're going to learn some things, because there was a battle that went on while he was in prayer there. And the reason that I know that he won the battle is because you're here today. And salvation has been made available for us. And I want to talk to you this morning about Jesus' ultimate challenge. Father, would you bless our time this morning? Open our heart and spirit, we pray. And I pray, Father, that this morning the power of the Holy Spirit of God would be present. Oh, would you move from person to person and pew to pew. And Father, I pray that you'd move our hearts, that we might understand that we're here today because of Jesus. We're only here today and have a church to attend because Jesus was the victor in the garden there on his knees that day, that fatal day. Lord, where that day where he went to the cross, there he was died and crucified, executed, but yet went to a grave in 3 days and three nights, rose from the dead. And Lord, because of that, sits now at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. And we pray, Lord God, open our heart this morning. And Lord, would you bless the teaching and preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Several times in Scripture, we find Jesus being confronted with opposition in an attempt to discredit his authority, in an attempt to discredit his messiahship, and cast doubt upon his position as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. May I remind you that the attempt upon to stop the will of God started very early. Remember, Mary gave birth to a young baby, born into the family of Joseph, only his earthly father. And we remember there that an assault upon his life began from King Herod. Remember, Herod sent out a decree that all firstborn 2 years and under in Bethlehem would be put to death, so that he would make sure that he covered all the time frame that the three wise men had informed him of. Why? He wanted to thwart that there might be another king rise up and be the king of the Jews. You see, the assault on Jesus and to stop the plan of God started very early. He wanted to silence any talk of another king coming into the world. You see, we know that this was nothing more than a plot and attempt of the devil to try to stop the will of God and stop God from providing a Savior and to redeem the man from his sin. We know that later, at age 30, that Jesus was confronted with Satan again once Jesus came into his earthly ministry. We know that he went and spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and fasting. When he came out of that prayer and fasting, guess who appeared unto him? Satan appeared unto him. And this is what he tempted him with. He tempted him, first of all, with physical nourishment. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, you can go read it. In verses 3 and 4, he said, if thou be the Son of God. If thou, listen, you know what he was doing? Challenging him. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And let me tell you something, Jesus overcame the temptation. By the way, can I say this morning, the Lord don't have to prove himself to anybody. He's already proven himself. He doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. And Jesus looks Satan square in the eyes and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil said, man, that one didn't work. So he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, now, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Let's see if you're the Son of God. He said, you know what? Hey, God's given his angels care of you. They'll take care of you. Go ahead and cast yourself down and let the whole world see if you are the Son of God. You see, he tempted him now to prove his sonship. Just prove who you are. Matthew 4, verses 5, 6, and 7 has this account. And Jesus came back to Satan and looked him square in the face and says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, don't try to accuse me or don't try to tempt for me to prove who I am. Again, Satan challenged Jesus' authority. He challenged Christ's claims and proof to who he was. And you listen to me and you listen to me well. Can I say to you this morning, there are people today that are challenging the Messiahship of God. They're challenging the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, Lord, if you be the Son of God, do this for me. Hey, he didn't have to prove himself to anybody. He's already proven it. You see, Satan tempted him with physical nourishment. Satan tempted him to prove his sonship. Well, when that one didn't work, then he took him up into a high mountain, remember? Now listen to this. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, you know what I'll do for you, Jesus? He said, I will give you all these kingdoms. Now wait a minute. Some of you say, no, wait a minute. What an audacity does he have? Listen now, remember when Lucifer got cast out, where did he get cast to? He got cast to the earth, and even the Lord announced him as the prince and the power of the air. And yet here was his domain. So he made claim to all the world's powers. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all that you see. And Jesus looked him square in the face again. And he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And listen. And Satan departed. Listen. For a season. Now he's gonna confront the Lord again here in just a minute. We're going to look at it. But here he confronted him right off the bat. And when he came into his earthly ministry, he tempted him with physical nourishment. He tempted him to prove his sonship. And then he tempted him with the lust for the power and fame of the world. Can I say something to you this morning? Satan has no tricks in his bag, different tricks in his bag. Guess what he uses on us? And he works, seems like, all the time. Same stuff. Same stuff. And if he can't get us with nourishment, he'll get us with power. If he can't get us with power, he'll get us with fame. If he can't get us with fame, he'll get us with the lust of the flesh. You see, Satan had been given free reign upon the earth, upon this depraved earth, and he was the prince and power of the air. So he used his fallen position to appeal, listen now, to the humanity of Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus resisted and overcame every temptation that he faced. Now, throughout Jesus' 3.5-year ministry, there were numerous plots and attempts to kill him and to stop the purpose and plan of God in his life. Now we come to what may have been the most critical and severe challenge that Jesus faced in his earthly ministry. You see, Jesus was now just hours from death. He was hours from being turned over to the hands of the Roman government and then convicted and crucified. You see, Jesus was just hours from being tried, condemned, and executed. And yet he chose to spend those last few hours observing the Passover with friends. And then he was going to conclude it, listen to me now, with a prearranged prayer meeting. He didn't just think this up and say, hey, you know what, I wonder if I ought to pray before the... No, this was already prearranged. Just like he prearranged the meeting with his disciples and they observed the Passover again, he prearranged this prayer meeting. And so they moved out into the Garden of Gethsemane just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Now listen, Jesus organized the apostles into prayer teams. Did you notice this? Listen, you can go find this out. You can go find it in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find there where Jesus, remember there were 11 of them that followed him out there. The 12th one was Judas, and he was bringing the Roman guards to pick Jesus up and in order to bring him before Caiaphas and Annas. And so Jesus organized his disciples into prayer groups. He took 8 of them. He said, guys, you guys gather here and pray lest you enter into temptation. And then he took 3 more, Peter, James, and John, a little bit further, and he organized and he says, now you're prayer group number 2. He says, now you stay here and pray. Jesus chose to go a little further into the garden by himself. Now folks, listen, when Jesus Christ fell on his knees, something began to happen that would change the history of the world forever. You see, a battle took place that was so intense that it caused the pores of his human skin to open up. The stress was so great, the scripture says, that his sweat began to be mingled with blood. And it dripped to the ground. You know, the medical field tells us that that only happens when one is under great, great stress. There was a battle that was so intense, that was so spiritually intense here, that was going on, that it caused that type of physical thing to happen to his body. A battle so spiritually intense, listen now, that the Father appointed an angel to come down and strengthen him during the prayer. You see, the battle was fought on several fronts. Many things were happening. You say, well, it was just prayer. I mean, I battle in prayer. You didn't fight this battle, though. You see, this was now Jesus' ultimate challenge now before he went to the cross. And I want you to look at it, if you would, in verse number 44. Listen very carefully, because I believe that every word in Scripture is there for a reason. Listen, it says, and being in, it didn't say agony. It said being in an agony. Did you notice that? Did you notice that the Holy Spirit didn't just say that he was in agony? It said he was in an agony. Now listen, you say, well, what significance does that have, preacher? Well, first of all, the word agony originates from the Greek word agonia, which means a struggle. It means a conflict. But the root word of agony is agon, A-G-O-N. Now listen to me, the Greeks in their day used to use this word to describe when people would assemble together and they would witness a contest or a struggle between two opponents in which they struggled together and one that had the utmost strength would overcome the opposition in order to attain the goal. They would say when something like this would be going on and they would be struggling, they would call that agon, a struggle, a contest between two opponents where one would be the victor and one would be the loser. And the victor would accomplish his goals. You say, wait a minute, preacher, what was Jesus battling for? What was going on there on his knees that day when he knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and he began to be under such a spiritual stress that God had to send an angel and strengthen his humanity? Let me tell you something, my friend. When Jesus was kneeling there and sweat was dripping off of him, as it were great drops of blood, there was a battle going on. Listen to me. First of all, for the supremacy of the earth. Jesus was battling for the supremacy of the earth. Listen to me. Do you understand who met him there in that Garden of Eden when he was on his knees? The same one that met him when he first came out of the wilderness and tempted him in his flesh. Same one. Just as it was a spiritual battle in Matthew 4, it's a spiritual battle now in Luke chapter 22. You see, Lucifer was cast to this earth after his fall. Lucifer had dwelt here and had dominated the earth for over 4,000 years plus. And you know what? He wasn't about to give it up. He wasn't about to give up. So you know what he did when Jesus was on his knees? He met him there in that garden. And Lucifer wanted to stay in control of the earth. You see, if Lucifer would have won in the Garden of Gethsemane,
He could have averted his own demise and kept control of the earth. Are you listening this morning? You see, there was a battle going on for supremacy of this earth, and Satan concentrated on the humanity of Jesus Christ. That's the reason sweat began to run down his face and drip to the ground, mingled with blood. You say, well, do we know for sure? Did Jesus win the battle for supremacy? Well, let's read some scriptures and you tell me if he won. Look, if you would, Revelation chapter 19. Go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11. John said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and the name is and his name is called the Word of God. Stop just a minute. He said, wait a minute, who's he talking about? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Let me tell you something. It was the same one that stepped out on the day of creation and created all things by the word of his mouth. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's coming back to this earth. And the armies, which were verse 14 in heaven, followed him upon white horses. Mrs. Taft, may I say to you that on that day, your dear husband that served God all the days of his life is coming back a victor that day, riding on a white horse with Jesus Christ. Clothed with fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. You know what you do with swords, don't you? You eliminate things. Listen. That with it, the sword, he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen to me. You tell me if he won the battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. You tell me that when he got on his knees, did he win supremacy of the earth? Absolutely, he did. Are you still there in Revelation? Let me give you some more proof. Go to Revelation 20. Just go back a chapter. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. John said, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Whoa, boy, somebody's in trouble. Because a pit's open and the guy's got a chain in his hand. Those are not a good combination. Now listen, let's see who he's after. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the... Listen, does your Bible say devil and Satan? And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Listen to me. You know what? The battle that when Jesus comes back and he destroys the armies of the world at Armageddon, listen to me, that battle was won a long time ago on his knees when he was in the garden and he sweat as it were great drops of blood. That battle was won a long time ago. All we're going to see is the fulfillment of a battle that was won on his knees. You know what he was battling for? The supremacy of the earth. And when Jesus comes back, my friend, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah chapter 14, will split in half. And as the mountain splits in half, our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will descend off of Mount Olives and down through the Kidron Valley and through the Eastern Gate. And he will take his rightful place on the throne of David. You know what he won that day? You know what the challenge was? The challenge was over the supremacy of the earth. And you know where Satan's going to end up with all this? In the pit for 1,000 years. He'll be loosed a little while to gather all the unbelievers of the millennial period. Then the Lord will destroy them again. And then he will be bound and cast in the lake of fire forever. So you tell me if Jesus won the battle in Gethsemane. Kind of sounds to me like this battle was won a long time ago. You say, what else was he battling for? Not only was he battling for the supremacy of the earth, number two, he was battling for strength and endurance. He was battling for strength and endurance. You say, like what, preacher? Well, first of all, he was battling for strength to bear being forsaken by the Father. Take, if you would, and go to Matthew chapter 27. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Remember Jesus on the cross? Remember this? Jesus now has been crucified. He's on the cross, Matthew chapter 27. And look, if you would, in verse number 46. Look at verse 46. The scripture says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?'" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know what Jesus was praying in the garden? You know why there were great drops of sweat mingled with blood dripping from his face? It's because there was a battle going on for strength to be for being forsaken by the Father. Now you listen to me well. He had never been forsaken before. Ever been forsaken. This was the first time ever that he had ever been forsaken. You say, why, preacher, was he forsaken? He was forsaken because he became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He was forsaken because he bore your sin and my sin upon himself. And when thrice holy God looked down on the cross, you know what he saw? He saw you and I and the ugliness of our sin. And he turned his back on his only begotten Son. Jesus in the garden needed strength to bear that. He was forsaken by the Father for the first time. He was forsaken because of the sin for us, and he bore our sin. He was forsaken because it was the only way of redemption. It was the only way. You say, that was an awful death, yeah. And humanly speaking, Jesus was as much man as he was God, as much God as he was man. He was praying for strength to bear the pain of crucifixion. And folks, listen to me. You ought to sometime go find out what all entailed in the crucifixion. It was a terrible, terrible form of execution. And normally what happened when they crucified people and they put them on the cross, they died of suffocation. Or may I say, they drowned in their own fluids because they got so weak they could no longer push up to breathe. And they died of suffocation. It was a cruel death. Jesus was praying, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." He was struggling and battling for strength to endure, strength to bear the pain of crucifixion. Listen, strength to endure the temptation to come down in the proof of his messiahship. Remember when people walked by? Remember they smote their chest? And what did they say? "If thou be the Son of God..." What did they tell him to do? "Come down. Oh, by the way, and save us and thyself." They said, "Come off that cross if you be the Son of God." You see, you know who was putting the words in their mouth? The same guy that tempted him back when he came out of the wilderness that tempted him with the stones. Remember, the same guy that took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, same guy that took him up on a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Listen, Jesus that day won the battle for supremacy. But he was also battling for strength and endurance. Because on that cross, remember, he needed strength, humanly speaking, to say goodbye to family and friends. You know who was there when he hung on the cross, looking up there, tears rolling down her face? His mother. But you know what he was going to have to say? "Bye, Mom." "Bye, earthly Mom." You know what he's going to have to say to his brothers and sisters? "Bye." You know what he's going to have to say to his disciples? "Bye. Goodbye." You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. I've read the rest of the story. He'll be back." But he was only going to spend a little time with them. He's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And we were going to have to wait on his return. He was battling for strength and endurance to say goodbye to family and to friends. You say, when was this battle won, preacher? It was won just a few hours before in the Garden of Gethsemane on his knees when he prayed and he battled and sweat, it was, as it were, great drops of blood. You see, there was a battle going on. Jesus was in his ultimate challenge, and he won the battle for supremacy of the earth. Listen to me. He won the battle for strength and endurance, because if he hadn't, you would be lost today, and so would I. He won for supremacy of the earth. He won and battled for strength and endurance. The last thing that I want you to look at that I think Jesus battled for, not was just supremacy of the earth, not just battle for strength and endurance, listen, but he battled for the salvation of mankind. Take your Bible, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 5 for just a moment. Go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Show you a few scriptures here right quick. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. The scripture says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of the Lord, you can read the context up in verse number 5. It says, so also Christ glorified not himself. And then it comes down to verse 7, who in the days of his flesh. Stop. When was that? That was his humanity. That's when he was born of a virgin and brought into this world. It says, who in the days of his flesh, only 33 and a half years, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Stop. What do you think Paul's referring to here? I'll tell you what he's referring to. He's referring to the thing we just read about in Luke 22 when Jesus went to his knees in prayer and supplication and prayed and was fighting the ultimate challenge there, because there was a spiritual battle going on that would change the history of the world. It says he prayed with strong crying and tears. Verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey them. Now, the best I can tell right there, not only did he win the battle of supremacy of the earth, not only did he win the battle for strength and endurance, let me tell you something, my friend, he won the battle for salvation of mankind. You see, he was challenged not to fulfill his purpose. I'm sure that that day, as that spiritual battle was going on, I'm sure that Satan came to him and said, look at how man has treated you in these 33 and a half years. Look, Herod tried to kill you. Look at all these people that you came to. You came into your own, and your own received you not. They don't care about you. Why would you follow through with this? Nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. You see, he tried, I'm sure, that day to convince Jesus, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. I'm sure that he challenged Jesus not to die for worthless sinners like you and I. I'm sure that he told him, listen, they're not going to appreciate it. And listen, it could be that he rolled many events back through that day. Listen, I'm sure, knowing Satan, listen, because he always loves to regurgitate the past. I'm sure as Jesus was laboring there, drops of blood were flowing from him, mingled with sweat. I'm sure he said, listen, they didn't care about you now. They didn't even care about you when God created a man and a woman and put them in a perfect environment. They couldn't even keep one stipulation. They couldn't even keep one instruction. He said Adam and Eve didn't even appreciate a perfect garden and perfect fellowship. I'm sure that he brought back and said, look, the whole world, their heart and mind was wicked continually, and you had to destroy the whole world except 8 people with a flood. Nobody cares. Nobody loves you. I'm sure that he may have brought back the days of Moses. Remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai after God had split a Red Sea, and he got the commandments of God and he brought it down, and there the people of God had done evil and built themselves a golden image and began to worship it and call it God. Moses broke those commandments, and I'm sure that he probably reminded the Lord that day. He said, your people didn't even appreciate that splitting of the Red Sea. Your people didn't even appreciate being delivered from over 400 years of bondage. Listen, if they didn't appreciate that, they're not going to appreciate now. Israel went into captivity numerous times. I'm sure this spiritual warfare was going on. You see, Satan's foundation was they didn't care then, so they're not going to care now. And I'm sure that the battle was going on. Man is not worth the effort. And listen, I have a sneaky suspicion that somewhere in that battle, Satan says, listen, they're not going to care. They don't love you. They don't care about you. So give them to me. Let me have them. And he says, you know what I'll do? I'll punish them for you. Let me have all of mankind. Let me condemn them. Let them join me in hell. I'll take care of them for you. Give them to me. And listen to me, Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read you a couple of verses and I'm done. The scripture says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, you know what that joy was? That was us. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now you listen. The scripture said he was the author and the finisher. Now you tell me. Where was the battle for supremacy won? It was won in the garden. Where was the battle of endurance and strength won? It was won in the garden. Where was the battle for the salvation of mankind won? It was won there on his knees, because it was the last ditch effort that Lucifer came and tried to thwart the plan of God. And listen to me, you better be glad that we have a faithful God, a merciful God, and that Jesus endured the shame, or endured the cross, despising the shame. Made it to the cross for you and for me. You see, there was a battle going on in that garden, a battle for supremacy of the earth, a battle for strength, a battle for the salvation of mankind. Now I'm going to conclude and wrap this up, and you listen to me. There's a battle going on right now in your heart and in your spirit today. You say, well, no, preacher, I'm good. No, there's a battle going on. And listen, you say, like, for what? For some of you, it's the battle for your soul. And listen, Satan's going to tell you the same thing that he tried to convince Jesus. Hey, it's not worth it. This Christianity thing, it's not worth it. You don't get to have any fun. And then if you get born again, you're not going to have any friends. And because all these people that are called your friends, you know what they're going to do? They're going to ostracize you. This thing of Christianity, listen, it's way overrated. See, there's a battle going on in your heart today in some of you. But for some that are believers today, there's a battle going on for surrender and separation and consecration. There's a battle going on, listen, in your heart, whether you're even going to come back to church tonight. There's a battle going on whether you're even going to come back to church, period. You say, where's it going on? It's going on in your heart. And can I say to you, it's the same person orchestrating that battle that orchestrated the first one. Same guy. Using the same tactics. Using the same lures. Can I say to you, you say, well, preacher, I'll tell you, I'm just so weak in the flesh. Well, let me ask you something. Jesus had already conquered that for you. So don't tell me you cannot. It's not that you cannot. It's that you do not want to. That's the bottom line. Because the Lord conquered that for you. You know what that battle was that day? That battle was not just for the supremacy of the earth. It was the battle for strength and endurance. And He overcame, and so can you. The only way you can't overcome is if you try to do it in the flesh. Listen, do it in the power of His might. That's where you're going to have the power. You see, Jesus had the ultimate challenge. And for some of you this morning, this is going to be the ultimate challenge. And you've heard me say it many times. I'm going to say it one more time and I'm done. That's this. For some of you, this could be your last service. And you're going to have to face God with what you did in this service today. You're going to have to face God with the battle that's going on in your heart today. You're going to have to face Him. What's it going to be? Jesus has already won the victory. He's already, listen, I read the end of the book. We win. You know where He won that battle? Hey, He won it right. He won it on His knees. Over 2,000 years ago, The battle's won, folks. All you got to do is come claim the reward. All you got to do is come claim the prize. Say, what's that? Salvation. What's that? Peace. What's that? Heaven. All you got to do is come and claim it this morning. Would you bow your heads? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again believer. I've accepted Jesus Christ. If I die today, I'm going to heaven. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, I'm not ashamed of it. I'll let you know I'm a Christian. Not ashamed of it at all. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Father, I want to pray for these dear people this morning. Almost every hand raised. But there were a few that could not raise their hand. I pray for them, Lord God, that you'd give them the strength to come this morning. The victory has already been won. Lord, the victory over sin, death, and the grave has already been won in Christ. And Father, I pray, please, Spirit of God, would you move in such an incredible way that, Lord, it would be evident that you've met with us this morning. And Father, I pray for these dear people that raised their hand and said they're a Christian. There's a battle raging in their heart and their spirit right now. There's a battle of separation. There's a battle of loyalty. There's a battle of consecration that's going on in their heart, whether or not they're going to follow you or not follow you. Please, Lord God, I pray that even as while I pray, Spirit of God, draw believers to the altar. Draw them to a place of repentance in heart and spirit today, that they might commit themselves to the fellowship and discipleship of Jesus Christ. But Father, there were some that could not raise their hand. Save their soul today, I pray. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one's looking but me. There was a few that could not raise their hand. Can I pray for you? Would you let me pray for you? God sent you to church this morning for a reason. He sent you to this church for a reason this morning, because I believe He wants you to be born into the family of God. Some of you couldn't raise your hand, but you'd at least let me pray for you. And you say, preacher, I cannot say that I'm a Christian. I cannot say that I've been born into the family of God. I can't remember a time that I've ever put my faith and trust in Christ. I don't ever remember somebody showing me how to be saved. You say, preacher, it's not that I don't want to be saved. I do. It's just that I just either never have or don't know how. How many would say, preacher, would you pray for me, please? If I died right where I sat, I have no idea if I'd go to heaven or not. Please pray for me. Nobody's looking but me, but you'd at least let me pray for you. I want you to slip your hand way up high. You say, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Say, preacher, that's me. If I died today, I'm not sure, preacher, if I'd go to heaven. Just slip your hand up way up high and say, preacher, that's me. Anybody like that? Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right? Maybe if there's someone here this morning, say, preacher, I'm already a Christian, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do, but I've just never followed through with it for one reason or another. Would you pray for me? I need to obey God in that area of my life. I want you to slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. Say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I've already been saved, never been baptized after I got saved. Just slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right, maybe you're here this morning, and you would say, preacher, I'm a Christian, but my life has not been consecrated to Christ like it needs to be. I know that He's won the victory over strength and endurance, but my strength and endurance may have failed. And Lord, and preacher, pray that the Lord would restore me and strengthen me. And you say, preacher, that's me this morning. Would you pray for me? My life is not it's not consecrated and separated to Christ. I want it to be. There's some areas that I need to shore up in my life. You say, preacher, pray for me. And you're like that. I want you to slip your hand way up high. I said, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right? God bless you. All over the auditorium. All over. God bless you. Now, one last thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you're seeking a church home. You're looking for a place to serve God. And you say, preacher, pray for me. I'm looking for a place to serve God. Maybe your membership is somewhere in another state and God's moved you here and you visited here, and you say, preacher, would you please pray for me? I need to find a place to serve God. I need a church home. Pray for me. If you're like that, I want you to slip your hand way up high. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right. God bless you and you and you. All right. Anyone else? All right. God bless you. Now, Father, the invitation is yours. I pray that you do as you see fit. Father, there are people that need to be saved. There are people that need to be baptized. There are people, Lord, that need to come this morning and rededicate their lives to Jesus Christ. Oh, Spirit of God, would you move in a miraculous way once again? And we'll certainly be careful to give you all the glory and all the praise for what you should do in this invitation time. Meet needs, I ask. Please convict hearts. And Father, please, would you drive us to our knees in an effort, Lord God, to get a hold of the throne of God and be humble before Thee. And we'll give you the glory and praise you deserve for all that you shall do during this invitation time in Christ's name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand to your feet. As you stand, I'm going to ask the instrument to begin to play. I'm going to ask our song leader to begin to sing. And as he does, you stand to your feet this morning. Listen, you come. You say, preacher, I didn't have the courage to raise my hand just a moment ago. Well, then listen, you don't have to raise your hand. Just come on. If you're a man this morning, we've got men that'll show you. They'll show you how to be born into the family of God. You come. You come. You come. If you're a woman, you come. And you just need prayer, you come. We'll have somebody pray for you. You come on. Hey, listen. Jesus conquered in the ultimate challenge. There when he knelt in that Garden of Gethsemane, he overcame for you so that you could have strength to overcome, so that you could have endurance. Would you come this morning? You come on. Come on. Maybe you raised your hand. Say, preacher, I need a place to serve God. If you feel Trinity Baptist Church is that place, you come on. Answer. Answer the call of God. Come on. We're going to continue to sing.